This evening we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. So John, chapter 8, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect word to your people. And we pray, O God, that by your word you would change us. You conform us into the image of your Son by your Spirit working with and by the Word in our hearts and our minds. We pray, O God, that you would impress this Word upon us, impress the gospel that is to be preached upon our hearts, that you would soften our hard hearts, soften our calloused and dark hearts, that we might receive the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We pray, O God, that you would bless the reading of your Word and preaching of your word, the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Beloved, this is God's holy word. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is God's word. The issue at stake in this passage, and a major theme throughout the gospel, is found in verse 25, when the Pharisees present the question to Jesus, who are you? Indeed, this is a major concern in all of human life, isn't it? Who is Christ? This is what every human being in all of history must reckon with. The answer to this question, who is Christ? Is he a good teacher? One of many? Is he just a fictional character? Someone who never really existed? Is he a superman or spiritual man? Some super spiritual man that was created by the Father in eternity? Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. It's just a new form of Arian heresy. Or is he a slot machine savior whereby you can call on him to fulfill your every desire? Or an ATM savior? As it were, the Jewish crowds were in this category, ready to make him king. They wanted to arrest him and make him king because they thought they could use his power for their own, to fulfill their own desires, to advance their own prerogatives. This is the Jesus of the health, wealth, and prosperity churches. You call on Jesus at all times to get whatever you want, whenever you want. Is he a premier moral example, kind of like a Gandhi figure? Where you look to him and his love for all sorts of people, and we try to mimic and replicate what he did in his life. But who is Christ? Or is Christ who John the Gospel writer clearly reveals him to be? Is he the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Word become flesh, the Son of God who is one with the Father, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one sent by the Father who is in heaven, and therefore he is from above, yet fully God and fully man. He is the one who was sent into a sin-cursed world in order that the world might not be condemned, but so that it might be saved through him. This is the question that every person must reckon with. Who is Christ? And the point of this passage this evening is this. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man sent from above to be lifted up on a cross to save his people and judge the world. In verse 21, so he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Jesus said these words in the context of having just said that he was the light of the world. And whoever would believe in him would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. He also said that he bore witness about himself, and his witness is true, but also that his Father bears witness about him. And the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews, they responded, well, where is your Father? If you have another witness, bring your Father here. They were only thinking in an earthly way, in the same type of question that they present to Jesus again here in this passage. Who are you? Jesus says, if you believe that I am he, then you will not die in your sin. They say, well, who are you? Where is your Father? Who are you? They're thinking in an earthly manner. If you know Christ, then you know the Father. If you don't know Christ, then you don't know the Father. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. These Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews, they did not know the Son, therefore they did not know the Father. But Jesus said, I'm going away. Now in all of Jesus' preaching and in our preaching as well, the answer to the question, who is Christ, is meant to lead us to make a decision. It's what Jesus is doing here in this passage, in this moment with the Pharisees. He's pressing them toward, forcing them to make a decision, pressing them to make a decision. And we hear these words. When people hear the gospel preached, hear these words, hear the word of God, they're forced to make a decision. Who is Christ? If he's anything else than what the Holy Scripture reveals him to be, then we can do away with him. And if he's any one of those things that we just mentioned, good moral teacher or a super spiritual man created in eternity, then we can do away with him. We don't necessarily need him in order to attain our life's goals or to become the highest form of ourselves. But Jesus does not give us that alternative. The Scripture does not give us that alternative. Christ said, I am going away. And when he say I'm going away, it's meant to reveal the totality of his work as Savior. The one who would be lifted up on the cross, the one who would be hoisted up on the cross for our sins, to die for our sins, would also be raised from the grave 3 days later. And he would ascend to the Father. He came from above and he would return to the above. He would return to the Father after having accomplished salvation for his people. This is the one in whom we must believe in if we are to have eternal life. We are not given an alternative. We are not given another Jesus. We are not given another Messiah to believe in. There is only one who put death and hell in the grave, and it is in him that we must believe in. He says, I am going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now, Jesus was bodily raised from the grave so that all those who believe in him will be raised bodily on the last day and go to be with Christ forever. This is the where I am going, you cannot come that Jesus refers to. Where I am going, you cannot come. I'm returning to my Father. And all who believe in me will come with me. Now on the other side of this, we can ask ourselves, are we suffering in this life? Are you suffering? Are you grieving over the loss of a loved one who died in the Lord. Does the sinfulness of your own flesh, the sinfulness of your own heart and mind, those perpetual sins that keep cropping up, does that make you long for the return of Jesus Christ when he will do away with sin for good? Does it make you long for the final and consummating redemption that is to come with the return of Christ? Well, if we need hope in this life, we look to the resurrection. The other side of this negative pronouncement, where I'm going, you cannot come, is that those who believe in Christ will go to where he is. The other side of this negative pronouncement is, where I go, you will go also. To you, believer in Christ, where I go, you will come. And nothing can stop that. This is the hope that we have in the resurrection in this life as we suffer. Our lives are but a vapor that appear for a little while and then vanish away. Our hope is found in eternity. Where I will go, you will go also, Jesus says to the believer. But to these unbelieving Pharisees, they cannot come. Now, in fact, we look forward to that day, but in fact, in our inner person, we are already there, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Where I am going, Jesus says, you can come, because I have caused you to be born again by my Spirit, who has sovereignly regenerated your hearts and united you to me. This is what Jesus says to the church. Now, Jesus says to these Pharisees, you seek, and you will seek me, but you will die in your sins. Now, this seeking that Jesus spoke of is not it's not a type of seeking whereby the Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews, they really wanted to know Jesus. They really just wanted to be saved, and yet Jesus kept them at bay. This is not the type of seeking that Jesus is referring to. They would, on one level, seek after Jesus' body after he'd been raised, but they would not find it. He was raised bodily. The tomb is empty. So they would seek and not find in that way, but they're also seeking in a way that Jesus had mentioned earlier. He said to them, earlier in the gospel, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me. So in other words, you will seek me, or you will seek after another light. You will seek after another Messiah. You will seek after another way into eternal life. Just like you search the scriptures, and yet you don't know them because they speak of me. You will seek me. You will seek another way to salvation. You will also seek to destroy me and my message, but you will die in your sin. Now, this is the death that comes by way of the sin of unbelief. At the root of all sin is unbelief, thinking you can live life apart from the life-giving source of the Creator. And the death that this unbelief causes is eternal separation from God. It is to commit yourself to the destiny of this world that is doomed for destruction and eternal flames. People who do not believe will be judged because of this unbelief and because they love the darkness rather than the light. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. Later, Jesus uses the plural form of the word sin. Here he says, you will die in your sin. Later he says, you will die in your sins. It is out of the heart of unbelief and loving the darkness that all actual sins are generated. So they would die in their sins. Part of their sin is that they would seek another way of salvation, but they would die in this futile seeking. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Now here again we have the earthly thinking of the Pharisees. Just like earlier when Jesus mentioned the fact that his father bears witness about him, and they say, well, where is your father? They can only think of an earthly father. Bring him here to bear witness about you. So too here, they can only think of the possibility that Jesus was going to kill himself. I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And wouldn't that just be a sweet present for the Pharisees at this time in history? If Jesus were to just do away with himself, if he were to be driven so mad that he just ended his own life, and therefore the Pharisees wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. Now it's incredibly ironic too here that the Pharisees are thinking in this way. They can only think of death. Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to end his life? What is he talking about? They can only think of death. It's ironic that they can only think this way when Jesus is in fact talking about resurrection life. Where I am going, you cannot come. I am going away. I am going to be raised from the dead 3 days after my death to live forevermore, so that all those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. He is talking about life, eternal life. And all they can think about is death. Is he going to kill himself? It was because they were from below. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. The next statement from Jesus has to do with the origin of the Pharisees versus the origin of Christ. They were from below. They were from this earth, this world. They belonged to this world because they were comfortable with godlessness and the darkness that are the characteristics of this world. They loved the darkness rather than the light. So they were from below. Now, in one sense, all of us are from below. We are all born in Adam. Therefore, we are all born in sin. We have inherited the guilt and the corruption of Adam's sin. And therefore, we are liable to the judgment due to this sin. We are liable to the judgment, the eternal wrath of God because of our sins. So we are all from below. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above if you are to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again if you are to enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born by water and the Spirit in order to be saved. It is only the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit working with and by the Word that causes us to be born again. There's nothing short of this will help mankind in his fallen situation. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is the momentous change. This is the huge change in our life as Christians that had to happen in order for us to see the kingdom of God. Augustine says this on commenting on this passage. And what did the Lord say to those who had a taste of the earth? You are all from below. This is why you have a taste for the earth, because like snakes, you eat earth. What does you eat earth mean? You feed on earthly affairs. You take pleasure in earthly matters. You pant after earthly things. You do not lift up your hearts. You are all from below, but I am from above. You are all of this world, but I am not of this world. Augustine goes on to explain how far above Christ came. He says, from the air? No, even birds fill the air. He said, from the visible heavens? No, even the stars and the moon and the sun fill the visible heavens. Well, from the angels? Well, all things were created through him and for him. Even the angels were through Christ and for Christ. So then where? From where did Christ come? Augustine says, from the Father. He came from the Father. Christ left the glory he shared with the Father to take on flesh and be hoisted up on a cross for our sins. This is the descent of the Son of Man into history for us. He took on flesh and was hoisted up on a cross, lifted up on a cross to die for our sins, because we were from below. The sins that we would have died in had he not saved us. You will die in your sins, Jesus says to those who do not believe. That would have been our fate had Jesus not saved us, had the Holy Spirit not regenerated our hearts and united us to Christ. We would have died in our sins had not Jesus descended, left the heavenly abode of eternal fellowship, eternal glory with the Father, to save us, to die for us. Now at the same time, now this is the sovereign grace, this is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that must happen inside the heart of man in order for him to see the kingdom of God. But it does not restrict us. It does not restrict us from freely offering the gospel to all. And this is what Jesus does throughout his entire ministry. Whosoever believes in me, whoever believes in me may have the light of life, may not walk in darkness. Unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, then you will die in your sins. This is an open offer of the gospel to all. So we openly proclaim this gospel to all would hear. Whoever would believe in Jesus will not die in their sins. And we let the Spirit of God sovereignly work in the hearts and minds of his people. Jesus says, you are from below, I am from above. They belong to this world. Theologian Hermann Ritterboss says this in describing the contrast between this world and the world to come, the world and the one in which Jesus is a part of. He says it refers rather to the contrast between the world of God and God's Spirit, in which light and life are created, and the world of humankind in its creaturely dependence and fallen existence. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Once again, this is the absoluteness of the gospel message. Unless you believe in Christ, you will die in your sins. And it is not unless you believe in a Christ. It is unless you believe in this Christ, this Messiah. So they ask him, "Who are you?" When Jesus was saying that they must believe that I am he was referring to his office as the only mediator between God and man. He is the Lord, and therefore salvation comes through faith in him and no other. Salvation is of the Lord. He alone can save. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." There's no other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved. It is through faith in him alone that we are saved. So unless you believe that he is this one, this Messiah, this Savior, then you will die in your sins. So they say, "Who are you?" And Jesus responds, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning." Now, of course, Jesus is referring to the content of his teaching and preaching throughout his whole ministry on earth. The message had not changed at this point. He had not changed his message. But also, Jesus had been telling the Jews who he was way before his earthly ministry in the pages of the Old Testament. He said, "You search the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." The Old Testament Scriptures bore witness about Christ. He had been telling them who he was from the beginning. From the very beginning, receiving the law and the prophets and the Psalms. John the Baptist was presented with this same question when the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist who he was. "Who are you?" they said to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." He said that he was not the light. The gospel tells us that he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets that bore witness to the Messiah. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist asked who he was, he found his identity in relationship to the Christ, to the Messiah. "I am not the light. He is the light." These unbelieving Pharisees, they reveal their unbelief in this very question, "Who are you, unless you believe that I am he?" If they knew that he was the Messiah, they would not be asking this question. Friends, we should not ask this question of Christ either. We should not contemplate who Christ is. We see this played out in our very lives. We contemplate who Christ is. We question who he is. Is he Lord? Is he Lord in this area? Is he Lord in this area? Well, maybe not. Maybe a little bit. "Who are you?" could be presented to us as well. The question could be presented to us as well. "Who are you?" "Well, I am a child of God because Christ saved me. I belong to Christ." This is who you are. And this is who Christ is, your Savior. Jesus said, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Now the Pharisees were again demanding from Christ proof based upon their own standards. "Who are you?" They wanted an answer that would conform to what they had already believed about Christ. "Who are you?" But Jesus has nothing to do with this. He says, "I have much to say about you and much to judge." In other words, there are many sins for which you will be judged. There are many sins for which you will be judged. You will die in your sin, and then you will know. When I come again, you will know. There's much to judge concerning you, but I do not have to address that now. In fact, Jesus already did. He said, "You will die in your sins." Rather, "the Father who sent me is true." But the Pharisees didn't understand this because, again, they were from below. Jesus declares in his public ministry all that the Father has given him. When Christ opened his mouth to speak and to preach, all those who heard his words heard the very words of God. And this is what is publicly proclaimed through the gospel preaching. All that Christ reveals, all that is revealed in the gospel, is that Christ reveals the glory of the Father. To know Christ, to believe in Him, is to know God the Creator and Sustainer of all things and Redeemer of God's elect. And beloved, we know the Father through the Son and by the Spirit who gives us all that the Son has. And all that the Son has is revealed is the Father. All that He has revealed is the Father. All that is revealed in Him is the glory of the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We have been given understanding to know God's infinite wisdom in sending His Son. All that the world boasts about knowing, all their understanding of this world and this life, all their boasting and their knowledge and philosophies, they do not know the Son, and therefore they do not know the Father. They do not know God. The Pharisees did not know the Father because they did not know the Son, and all of this because they were from below. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on My own authority, but speak just as the Father taught Me. And He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Now earlier, Jesus, in the conversation with Nicodemus, a very similar teaching, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now in that passage, He uses a passive form of the verb, be lifted up. So it was something that was be done to Him from outside. The lifting up was something done to Him. Here in this passage, Jesus uses an active form of the verb. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," to the Pharisees, He says. In other words, He is proclaiming what He has ordered to do as the Son of God. He is declaring His sovereign lordship over all things. He is still the Son of God. He is still ordering all things for His glory according to His definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Christ is showing His divine sovereignty as Lord and continuing to order all things for His glory. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," in other words, when you have done exactly what I have determined you would do from all eternity, then you will know that I am He. Jesus said, "I lay down My life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Christ is proclaiming that they will do what they will do, which is lift up the Messiah onto the cross to die. What they will do will actually bring about the salvation of His people. And this would all happen according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This is why Jesus was never apprehended until the hour had fully come. He was still Lord of all of heaven and earth, even as He was lifted up on the cross. He says, "He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone. The Father who sent Me is with Me," Jesus says. He's talking about the Father. They didn't understand this. Jesus is saying, "The Father who sent Me is with Me by His Spirit." Christ is the Anointed One, anointed with the Spirit beyond measure. He had been endowed with the full power and glory of the Spirit who had descended upon Him like a dove at His baptism. So Christ was never alone. The Father was with Him by His Spirit, so that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all participants in the work of salvation on our behalf, to save us. The Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, and He gave Christ as the mediator the power to swallow up death and hell on the cross. And only Christ, who is the Son of God, is able to house the fullness of God in His sinless body. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead. 1 Timothy 1 says this, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The Apostle Paul says in Romans that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was never alone. Beloved, we too have been given God's Spirit, although not in the same way, obviously, as Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, had been endowed with the Spirit. We have been given God's Spirit so that God dwells in us. We are the very temple of God because He dwells in us. He abides in us by His Spirit. So whatever we face, whatever we go through, whatever struggles we face, whatever suffering we are called to endure, we are never alone. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your friends will leave you. Your loved ones will leave you. Eventually, if you are blessed with old age, friends and loved ones will leave you. You will end up in some level alone. But you are never alone. We are never alone. God's Spirit dwells in us, and He dwells in the church. The church is never alone. Though our faith may be shaken, though we may fall into sin time and time again, we are never without the abiding presence and the strong support of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone. Christ was not alone. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Christ obeyed the Father perfectly as He obeyed all things, all the way to the cross. And this was pleasing to the Father. It was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God loves us, and He sent His Son to die for us. God's love has been poured into our hearts by His Spirit. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us first, and that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The Father sent the Son to save us because it was pleasing to Him. And the Son saves us because He loves us. And the salvation brings glory to the Father. It is pleasing to the Father that Christ obeyed Him. Now, this is ultimately why this salvation is pleasing to the Father, because His grace is revealed and He is glorified. You see this in Ephesians. God the Father predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. We have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation, to the praise of His glory. It is pleasing to the Father, it is pleasing to God that we are saved because it brings glory to Him. This is ultimately why it is pleasing that we have been saved. So that we might glorify Him, so that we might sing praises to Him, sing praises to the one true living God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are participants in the work of salvation. And brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to believe in the Son of Man who was lifted up for our sins. May we continue to trust Him, as Lord of our lives in all areas. May we continue to trust Him as the whole of our lives are lived to the praise of God's glory, the praise of the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons, now and forevermore.